The book of Genesis. And we're at the 15th chapter this evening. And you'll notice from your notes that we're not getting past the first verse this evening. We're at Genesis chapter 15. And we shall spend the next hour and more at the first verse. Read it over together. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And you'll notice from your notes that I have written over this evening these words, a word of comfort. And this is a great word of comfort. I would like to stress for you tonight that if there is anything that God really specializes in, and I'm using that phrase very carefully. If there is anything that God really specializes in, it is in comforting his people. I want you to get the hold of that. This is something I believe that God specializes in. God would rather comfort his people than curse them. God would rather help than harm. Why, the cry in the very heart of the Old Testament is, comfort ye my people. And when you begin to think about God in his triune state, you know, there are some titles that are worth looking at. Here's one, just for the young folks, we'll turn to it. It's 2 Corinthians, and it's the first chapter. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It's the first chapter. And here is what Paul said to these Corinthian believers in verse 3. He said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You know, this is one of the great titles of God. That is, when you look at God in his triune state, he's called the God of all comfort. And I want you to get it into your mind tonight that our God, he specializes in comforting his people. I think that you could take almost all the titles of God and you would find that three-quarters of them, they lean towards this doctrine of comfort. You know, when I read the 46th Psalm, three times in the Psalm it says, The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Here are two titles that belong to God. He is indeed the Lord of hosts. And this fills my heart at times as my faith looks up to the living God. And I know that he is the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts. Somehow that's a tremendous title that suits him. But when I get the grip of the other one, the very same person, the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob. You know, this really comforts me. Because I remember quite well who Jacob was and all the mean and miserable little things that Jacob did. And sometimes his meanness is reflected in mine. And I know that God is still the God of Jacob. And this is a great comfort to me. Yes, but supposing we take the persons of the Trinity in their own individual personalities, you know, we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You'll notice that there's a title for the Father in the text too, isn't there? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called the Father of mercies here. When you look at God, he's the God of all comfort. But when you single the personalities of the Godhead out and you look at the Father, well, he's the Father of mercies. And surely every believer here tonight can say this, that like ours, our Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We can look back down the years, we believers, and you know, we can take in the mercies of God. And for us believers, they have been new every morning. He's the Father of mercies. But when you come to the second person of the Godhead, you know, he's actually called the Comforter. Now, this should establish in your mind that God specializes in comforting his people. Why, God is called the God of all comfort. And one of the titles of the Father is that he's the Father of mercies. And, of course, the second person of the Trinity is called the Comforter. When our Lord Jesus was leaving his disciples, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. The Russellites should put a red line under another comforter. Because when the Lord Jesus was here, he comforted his people. Yes, when you go to the third person of the Trinity, why, the Lord Jesus, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Yes, he was the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep, and today he is the great shepherd who rose again, and one of these nights he will come again as the chief shepherd. And when we go to the shepherd's psalm, you remember how the psalmist said, yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yes, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, as the good shepherd, you know, again and again and again, he came to comfort the sheep. And when he's leaving, he says, I will send you another comforter. And this must be another person. This is not an influence. Russellites talk about the Holy Ghost being an influence. How can you work this out if he says, I'll send you another comforter? Yes, it's a person like unto himself. And you can see that the triune God is the God of all comfort. The Father is the Father of mercies. The Holy Ghost is the Comforter. The Lord Jesus is the Shepherd. And bless God, he cares and comforts the sheep. Yes, God specializes in comfort. I think I should just say this for the sake of the younger ones. Not only is God the God of all comfort, but I'll tell you when he really specializes in it. You know, just after Calvary, when the Jews had spiked Christ to the cross, and he was laid in the tomb, you know, the disciples that followed the Lord, although they fled that day when the storm was blowing, and like Peter, some of them followed afar off, and stood away back when Christ hung in the shadows of Calvary. You know, they got together after the crucifixion and shut themselves in the upper room and barred the doors and locked the windows. And the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. They were afraid, and I think they had every reason to be afraid. Because Caiaphas, who determined to blot out Christ, might well determine to blot out his disciples. And you know, they're huddled in the upper room, they're afraid. Oh, it was then that the risen Christ came through the doors without opening them and said, peace be unto you. He came to comfort them when they were afraid. You know, when you get afraid of something, and we've all been afraid of things, some of us get afraid more quickly than others, but I don't think there's a person in this building this evening who would dare to stand to their feet and say, I've never been afraid of anything in my life. I don't think there is one. You know what it is, don't you? My, you might have a pain and it rages for a day or two. You don't tell anybody. And then, you know, it gets to a place where you can scarcely bear it. And then you begin to think things. You wonder what's going on inside. And, you know, if you're made of the same sort of stuff as I'm made of, you begin to think of cancer. You begin to think of all these things. And then you might well get afraid. And it's just when the storm is howling like that, that the Lord loves to come to comfort you. And he does. You remember when the two were going down the road to Emmaus? Do you remember that morning? And you know, they have lost sight of all that they've been taught. They don't know where they are. They've lost sight of Jesus. They're in the dark fog now, and their hearts are sad. It's then the Lord comes when you're sad. Comes to comfort you. Many a time he has put his arm round the saints when they're sad. Comforts them. Do you remember the disciples going out and fishing all night and getting nothing and coming in the morning mist? Disappointed, downcast, depressed. The Lord was on the shore. Meet them in their disappointments. Ah, let's get it settled before we start anything this evening. That you know, our God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercy. The Holy Ghost is really the comforter. The Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes to comfort when you're afraid, when you're disappointed, when you're downcast, when you're depressed. You remember him coming to John on the Isle of Patmos in his loneliness, when you're lonely. You know, I'd like to say this before I really get started the chapter. That, you know, the Lord Jesus takes the scriptures to comfort you. His old book says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, Wonder, do you ever get any comfort out of the scriptures? You know, this is how the Lord works. Yes, in this dispensation, it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and applies it to the children of God to bring them the comfort of God. Sometimes he takes the gifts that are in the church. You know, that's why we shouldn't play at too many wee meetings of our own. You young fellows that get excited sometimes, you want a wee meeting of your own. That's not how God runs things. God runs things with having elders and deacons and saints in an assembly and with gift to teach them. One gift there, because gift's very important. I wouldn't be able for the job I'm at, nor would I keep this glass like this for 15 years if I was on my own, you know. This is gift. You don't owe me anything. God gifts a fellow sometimes. Let me show you this, because I think sometimes we make a miss in this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is a chapter that takes us away back to the morning meeting of the early church. Because there have been more arguments arrayed themselves around this 14th chapter. Wonder, could I do this for you quickly? You know, when the early church gathered just after Pentecost, when those who were won by the preaching of the gospel gathered together on the first day of the week, let me say this to you, and I hope you get this. They had no New Testament to teach them New Testament truth. New Testament wasn't written. Why, Paul wasn't saved till the 8th chapter, and it's a long time after that before he begins writing the letters of the New Testament. So here is a New Testament church seated together on Sunday morning, but they have no New Testament truth in a written letter like we have our New Testament. So in those days, the Lord used the apostles and prophets to stand up and teach them the very truths that we have in the New Testament tonight. And I'll tell you how they always speak on Sunday morning. Here's how the prophets speak. Watch this 14th chapter. It says in verse 3, "But he that prophesies, speaketh unto men to edification, on exhortation and comfort." You know, the prophet stood up. He'd got no New Testament. And his prophecy was a long one of three lines. It was either to edify the assembly, or to exhort the assembly, or to comfort the assembly. Remember, the morning meeting wasn't a Sunday school. I know that some of them come here, try to make it a Sunday school. No, we have the Sunday school in the afternoon. The morning meeting is no Sunday school, nor is it the place for it either. How are we going to preach to the saints? How are we going to comfort the saints? How are we going to exhort the saints? How are we going to edify the saints? Why, it's because some of them have no message, they throw the meeting away. I'll tell you, I've got hundreds who come here who say, "Mr. Mongmire, we've got the Lord's message on Lord Sunday morning. Isn't that what you're here for? What do you think you're here for? What do you think it's gift for? Fiddling about with these stories." With a good Sunday school in the afternoon. The morning meeting long ago was on to edification or exhortation or comfort. And I'll tell you this, you'll find out that 95 times out of the 100, God comforts his people. And it's a great thing when you get to the morning meeting and somebody whose gift of God stands up to comfort the people of God. You see, our God determined to comfort his people. He specializes in this. Now, that's where we are this evening, isn't it? Let's get back to Genesis chapter 15. And this is a word of comfort. And the first thing I want you to notice is when this word of comfort came. We need to note when it came. You'll notice the first three words of the verse, after these things. After what things now? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision. And it was a word of comfort. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, this word of comfort from God to his servant came after these things. After what things? You know, I think it goes right back through the 14th chapter, and it goes right back through the 13th chapter too, after these things. You'll notice that chapter 13 and verse 1 began with Abram coming up out of Egypt. You remember that he ran away down into Egypt when he was tested. He failed God. God tested him. We've been through that. And let me tell you this. When you're in a backslidden state, God doesn't come to comfort you. Although he specializes in comfort. Not there. You need to get back. When the prodigal's at the swine trough, God's not coming out with milk for him. Oh no, you've got to leave the swine trough, dear. God is not comforting the backslider. Man, the way of the backslider is hard. He's like a wild ass alone in the wilderness, saith Hosea. He's alone. If you want to take the bit between your teeth and go away from God, you'll be alone. It was after Abraham was restored, after these things, after he got out of Egypt. And then, you know, God had been talking to Abraham for quite a long time about separation. You remember that, don't you? That's how God spoke to him at the first. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. But it took him a long time to obey God. Oh, he fiddled around at it for many a day, like some of you. It'd be a long time to get away from something you know right well in your mind's no use. You fiddle around with it. Well, God will not comfort you while you're disobeying him. No, no, he's got to speak to you. He's got to exhort you. You need to be exhorted. You need to be talked to about your ways before God. And it was after Abraham got separated from Lot, after these things, God brought a word of comfort. It was after the restoration from Egypt. It was after the separation from Lot, wasn't it? And then in the 14th chapter, that was the chapter where the four kings from the far east came against the five kings of Canaan. And you remember that Lot was taken prisoner, and then somebody came and told Abraham. And you remember how we were thrilled at the attitude and the actions of Abram. You know, he was a man who practiced toleration towards Lot very much indeed. Lot took advantage of the kindness of the big man Abram. And when Abram said, the whole land's before you, you know, the young fellow, as cunning as a fox, put his eyes on the well-watered plains of Jordan. Yes, the old business mind was at work. Plenty of grass down there, I can fatten the cattle. And they went that way, and they went down toward Sodom. And then we found them dwelling in Sodom. And then he was taken prisoner with the Sodomites. And Abraham might well have said, well, he deserves it. Ah, but he didn't. And in toleration, he went out after the five kings with 318 men and overthrew them and delivered Lot and brought them back again. And it was after Abraham had this restoration and this separation and this toleration was displayed. And when he came back, you remember how the king of Sodom said to him, I will give you all the goods. Take the goods to thyself. 14 and 21. King of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the person, take the goods to thyself. You know, Abraham identifies himself here with God. Verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. You know, he's just letting the world know whose he is, whom he serves. He's taking his stand in the midst of this crowd of worldlings, the king of Sodom. Ah, he doesn't make any mark on Abram. Says, I'm serving the living God. You keep everything. I don't want anything from you. When a man takes his stand for God and identifies himself with the Lord. You know, this was really dedication. And after these things, after this restoration, after the separation, after the toleration, after the identification, after the dedication, then God comes. Oh, I tell you, friend, this is when God really comes to comfort your soul. Yes, that's when the word of comfort came. And then I want you to notice very carefully how it came. After these things, and this is a great phrase, the word of the Lord. Wonder, do we know what that really means? Because I think that some of us don't. You see, sometimes we just hold that up and we say that's the word of the Lord. And I would have to be very careful arguing with you, wouldn't I? But that's not what is meant, you know. I would say that's the truth of God. Yes, I know that we call it the Word, and I know it's called the Word. But this is not what is meant when we come to Genesis chapter 15, the Word of the Lord. Actually, the phrase there in the Hebrew is the saying of the Lord. It's just something that the Lord is bringing, and he's bringing into your heart, and he's making it especially for you. It's the saying of the Lord. You know, there are so many things that you can do with the word of the Lord. You young folks know that, if we call all this Bible the word of the Lord. Well, it says in one place to study it. You know what that means, do you? Well, that's a very special exercise. It's not just reading two verses with one knee down in the morning before you run for the bus. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See that phrase? That's what I call that, the word of truth. Yes, and you need to study that so that you'll know the dispensations, so you'll know what is applicable to the Jew and what is applicable to the Gentile and what is applicable to the believer. You'll need to study. This is the real thing. You've got to get down to this. Study to show thyself approved. Because the Bible also talks about meditating in the word of the Lord day and night. Meditation's different from study, you know. You know, you can lie back and shut your eyes and meditate, take a phrase, and you can meditate on the Lord. And the psalmist said, my meditation of him shall be sweet. It's different again. And this book talks about reading the Word. Yes, talks about the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth. That's different again, isn't it? You can read it. You can meditate in it. You can study it. You can hide it in your heart. Ah, but when you come to the saying of God, it's quite a different thing altogether. That's what you have to receive. This is something that God steps into the pathway and says to you. This is the saying of God. I'm trying to avoid going into the depths of this because let's go to Ephesians for a moment and I'll tell you why. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, these are the parts of the armor that the Christian soldier should wear. There's the helmet and there's the breastplate and there's the feet sod with the preparation of the gospel. And then verse 16, Ephesians 6 and 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is the saying of God. It's something that you take, you know. Something that you take hold of. It's not a matter of accepting this inspired word. You're supposed to do that too, that you believe that every jot and tittle and sound and sentence of the original scriptures were God breathed. Now that's not what we're at. It's God coming into the road of life and speaking to you. Tell me, did he speak to you today? You had to stand up one by one and say what he said to you today. Do you hear his voice today at all? I used to go to visit an old fella, and I tell you, he was a man of God. And as he'd open the door, he'd look at me and say, well, what did he say to you today? That was the first thing. What did the Lord say to you today? Do you hear his voice today? Well, that's what I'm taking up on Sunday morning. The saying of God, the sword of the Spirit. How do you take it? What does it mean? And I don't want to go into the depths of it now. But this is something that happened to Abram. After these things, the saying of God came to Abram. And you'll notice this in that 15th chapter, in that first verse. It says, after these things, the saying of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. I think you want to watch that little bit too. You know, that's when God appeared first to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. You remember when Stephen was given his testimony, he said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abram. At the moment that must have been, he was away out yonder at Ur of the Chaldees near the Persian Gulf, and all of a sudden there's a glorious form before him. Yes, the God of glory had appeared. He said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Abraham obeyed. Yes, this was the first appearance. And Then you remember when he got into the land. You remember chapter 12 when he got away down into the center of the land. At verse 7 it said, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, this seems to be another appearance. It's a vision. I don't know exactly what form it took. But I know this. You see, Abram had no Bible. Well, it's only chapter 15, isn't it? And Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So he hasn't got any Bible, this fella. So God's got to work this way. God's got to come and speak to him. And got to give him some sort of a vision. Some sort of an apparition appeared. And God spake to him. And the saying of God came to Abram in a vision. You know, we're not going to get anything like that now. There's a lot of boys who look for this. Lady was telling me that she sat up in bed all night, held on to the Bible, prayed, Lord, you'll stand beside the bed and you'll let me see you and you'll speak to me. I said, they should take you away to some asylum and lock you up, you're mad. So she is. She's mad. What a blethers. God's not working like that. Listen to you. God has given you a Bible. And everything that God wants to say is in it. There's nothing to be added. Not a word to be added. And there's not a word to be taken away. And we're living in the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will apply the Word of God to you if you wait at the feet of Jesus with your Bible in your heart. God will speak to you. We want to get this quite clear, that this was the Lord and his words, and Abram could never separate it. You know, sometimes when this book is taken by the Spirit of God and the portion is being applied to our hearts, you know, we don't see the Lord at all. Oh, you can't separate the Lord and his words. If the Lord speaks to us about the last days, and says that in the last days there'll be a form of godliness denying the power thereof, and then he says to you, from such turn away. Some of you don't like that wee phrase. Ah, but it's the Lord talking to you. And the Lord's just telling you to get out from some of these ungodly affairs. Get out. Because it takes some of you a long time to know it's the Lord. Well, every time that word comes to your heart, it's the Lord. Don't separate the Lord and his word. This is the Lord's word. Some of you talk to me about being holy and trample the word of God under your feet. Oh, you holy ones, you never saw baptism in the book yet. You're blind, not at all. You don't want to see it. Ah, but you're disobeying the word of the Lord. Don't forget that. And you won't get comfort like that, you know. You don't need to separate this. We've got the word of the Lord now. What a precious volume this is. There isn't anything like this in the world. This is the word of the living God. And when it's applied to your heart as the saying of God, then the Lord's behind the saying. We're never to separate the Lord and his word. So you see when it came, and you see how it came. Now we need to note very carefully the word that came. You know, it was a word, first of all, to calm Abraham's mind. Fear not, Abram. You know, this would be quite a study for you young folks. You can start in Genesis there. And I'll tell you this, dear, that there's not a servant in the book worth anything. that the Lord hasn't come to at some time of the day or night and said, fear not. You can take them all, you'll find I'm right. You take Abram, he said, fear not, Abram. You can go to Isaac, I can find you it in chapter 26. He said to Isaac, fear not. And you can go to Jacob, and we're in 36 then, and he said, fear not. And you can go to Moses. He said to Moses, fear not. And you can go to Joshua. He said, fear not, Joshua. You can even go to Daniel. And Daniel was a sort of fearless character. And yet God comes once or twice in the book and said, thou that art greatly loved, fear not. You can go right through the book. You can come into the New Testament. You can see the Lord putting his arms round the little flock in the upper room and he's saying, fear not, little flock. You can go right to the book of Revelation and John is in the Isle of Patmos, he's alone. And the Lord suddenly appears and he said, fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. And this is the message that comes to all of us. God will come some night when you're afraid. Sometime when you're alone. Sometime when you're disappointed in life. Sometime when the storm is howling, he'll walk upon the waters and say, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. Yes, this is a word that goes right through the book. Wonder could I steal 10 minutes out of this to do this? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Now I'm launching out on something now and I hope I'll get there. Matthew chapter 8. Try to do this quickly now for you. Verse 23. Matthew 8:23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. You know, I think this is one of the great sayings of our Lord, isn't it? My, if we could only see the little fishing boat in the storm-tossed waters of Galilee, if we could see her rising with the storm-tossed waves and going down into the trough of the sea, and you could hear a splash into the boat and the winds tearing through the old sail. I think we would catch just exactly the same. And you know, these men have been out at sea before. They're fishermen. These are not some Sunday school scholars out for the day. These boys have been out every night. They know all about the storm. My, they turn our face into the storm. And they head straight into it. They've been there before. Ah, but this storm beats them. And at last, in jeopardy, they come and say, Lord, save us, we perish. She's gone down. He gets up in the storm. Could I paint this for you? His hair's blowing in the wind. You can see his gown being shaken by the storm. And he's quite calm. He says, why are ye fearful? Who, what the question at what a moment? Is it a fair one? The Lord never did anything unfair. What do you mean? Why are you fearful? Should they not be afraid? No, of course they shouldn't be afraid. Why? Because they've got a Savior with them. If a Savior in the boat, you know, every believer here tonight sailing to heaven, My, you've got a savior, Lucy. Savior in the storms of life. The boat won't sink. Don't worry yourself. Storm howls at times. Oh, it gets real rough at times. The savior with you. This is why believers shouldn't fear. They've got a savior with them in the storms of life. We'll do this wee bit for you. Look at this. This is Psalm, 78. Now, I'm out on a limb here, and if I make a blunder, you'll forgive me. 78, I think it is. And it is. 78. Do you see verse 52? Psalm 78, 52. Watch this. But made his own people, it should be, but God made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely, so that they feared not. Now, why did they not fear now in the wilderness? My, if you could see the wilderness of Judea. The burning sands was not a blade of grass. And just one hill going down into a valley after another, for miles and miles and miles, as far as the eye can see, just blistering, burning sands with heights and holes. This is where they were in the wilderness. They feared not. Why? Because God led them on safely like a flock. They've got a shepherd. We've got a savior in the storms of life. We've got a shepherd in the unknown path of life. I have a shepherd, you know. Tomorrow doesn't concern me. I know who holds tomorrow. A hollow of his hand. My shepherd. No fears. What's this one? This is Psalm 46. That's an easy one. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Why? Why do you not fear? Because God is our refuge. God is our shelter. He's got a shelter, you know. He's got a shelter from all the dangers of life. Oh, I wish we could get the hold of this. I'll prove this just in a moment when we come to the shield, of course. We'll let it go now. Yes, you know, we have a savior in the storms of life. We've a shepherd in the unknown path of life. We've a shelter from all the dangers of life. We don't need to fear. Fear not. Here's another one for you. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, I think this is a lovely one. Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and this is what he's saying in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? They don't cost much, do they? They cost 2 for a farthing, and 2 for a farthing. And they threw one in when you buy 2 farthings worth. 5 for 2 farthings. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. I wonder, do you believe that? Because I can tell you I believe that, and it doesn't give me any problems either. Then he said to them that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Why do you not hear? Because you know the one that looks after the sparrows looks after you. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know watches me. I don't need the fear. You see, he feeds the sparrows. Somebody told me this once. I don't know anything about the truth of this. Somebody who can calculate better than I can said, if the richest man in the world would undertake to feed all the sparrows in the world, and there are sparrows in America, and sparrows in Russia, and sparrows in Europe, and sparrows in Asia, and sparrows in every part of the world, you'll find sparrows. It doesn't make a matter where you go, you'll always find the sparrows. He said if they were all gathered together in one great cloud, they'd blot out the sun for days, and the richest man in the world couldn't feed them for a month. He'd be broke. Ah, but God looks after them. And God will look after you, never mind whether Wilson goes out or in. He's a very small fella thing, isn't he? Yes, what does it matter about that? Even they do put the petrol up. I'll still use it, sir. Whoever gives me one concern. Fear not! Why? You've got a Savior with you in the storms of life. You've got a shepherd before you in the unknown path of life. You've got a shelter around you from all the dangers of life. You've got a supplier above you of all the necessities of life. He'll supply your every need, you know. He'll look after you. He'll never fail you. My God shall supply all your need. Here's the last one. We might as well finish it. It's the 23rd Psalm. You can't miss this, and you can't forget it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. All friends here, for the young folks, can I put these on your fingers? Watch them. Why should I not fear? The Lord is saying, fear not. Why? I've got a Savior with me in the storms of life. I've got a shepherd before me in the unknown path of life. I've got a shelter around me from all the dangers of life. I've got a supplier above me of all the necessities of life. And I'll have a supporter with me at the end of life. If I must needs die, he'll still be there. Wants to comfort you tonight. We went up an alley. I wasn't too sure of the alley, but we're there. Fear not. Fear not. My, it's a word of comfort. It's a word to calm your mind, isn't it? The Lord desires no fear within. Now let's get back to chapter 15, verse 1. He said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. You know, I think that's lovely. Wasn't this very nice of him to say this? You know, I have a sort of feeling in my mind that when Abraham went out with 318 men after the four kings and their armies and overthrew them and brought back the spoil and brought back the prisoners, I have a feeling when Abraham got out from the crowd, you know, he might have thought a thing or two. Will these fellows take another breath and come back again? I don't know exactly what was going on because it's not taught me. But this suggests that there was a wee bit of fear. God says, now don't you be a bit afraid. And then God said, I am thy shield. You know, I think the children of God ought to learn one or two things about God as the shield. Let me do this for you. This is Exodus, and it's chapter 12, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. I think that almost everybody here knows this 13th verse. It's about the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts. And verse 13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, I think that the most of the young folks, when they sing this glorious hymn and learn this glorious truth or phrase, I think what they think is, at least this is what I thought when I was young, that they put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and when God came through the land and saw the blood, he passed by the door. And you get it into your mind that God is saying, "I will pass by you." But God is not saying anything like that at all. When God uses this phrase, "I will pass over you," it actually means "I will hover over you." Just God came along the street and here's the door, and he puts his wings over the door. He's sheltering this door. Now, am I sure of this? Of course I'm sure of this. Look at down the chapter a little bit. You see, verse 23. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will hover over the door," that's what the word should be, now watch, "and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." He'll not allow. Will not suffer. You see, what was happening was this, that the Lord was going up the street first, and the destroying angel was coming behind him. And when he came to the door, you know, he just put his arms over it. And he won't suffer the destroying angel to enter. Ours is where all you saints are tonight. In salvation, God, you're sealed. And God won't allow you to be touched anymore. You know, judgment will never fall on your head. You see, the old truth is here. Payment! God can't twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and again at mine. You know, the man in behind the blood had a Savior who had paid the price, and God can't righteously demand any more. You know, sometimes young believers get a bit frightened at times. I wonder, is everything all right? Let me say this to you. Supposing we take two houses with the bloods on the door, and there's the firstborn in this one. It's coming to midnight, and he's standing in the middle of the kitchen singing psalms. Keeping time, Father said, "Isaac, are you not frightened?" "Not a bit of frightened, Father. Blood on the door, the price is paid, everything's all right." The fellow next door, he's Isaac too. He's sitting, the head down, the big tears dropping. It's near midnight, Daddy. I wonder I'm all right. Let me tell you this, that the fellow that's crying is as safe as the fellow that's singing. Because it doesn't make a matter about your feelings. It's not your feelings, you know. It's the blood on the door that counts. God didn't say, "If I hear you singing outside," not at all. And God didn't say, "If I hear you moaning, I'll come in," not at all. The fellow that's trembling is as safe as the fellow that's singing. It's the blood that counts. My, have you got the Savior tonight? and you're behind the sacrifice of Christ, then you're shielded from the judgment hour. Yes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. As far as salvation is concerned, you're absolutely shielded. You're under his wings and you can safely abide there. But you know, it goes a bit further than that, doesn't it? Praise God for that. Have a look at the book of Job for a moment or two. It's just before the book of Psalms. And at the first chapter, I wonder, do you remember this? Yes. Verse 6, just to save as much time as we can. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, mind you, if any Russellites are here and you don't believe that Satan's a person, you need to come round and tell me how God talks to an influence and ask some questions and get answers back, because I would need to know. I hope that would open your eyes. God is talking to Satan. It's a person, of course it's a person. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered and said, the Lord and said, from going to and forth on the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. How did Satan know now that there was a hedge about Job? Well, he'd just been making one or two inquiries. He'd been trying to get in. That's all. And he found out that he couldn't get in. Oh, big fella and all as he is. Had to admit now, the shield that you have around them, I can't get past it. It's a terrible, humbling admission for Satan. And then Satan challenged God, you see. He said to God, put forth your hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. God said, I'll just take you up in this. I'll take down a bit of the hedge and let you in. And God did this. And you remember how he destroyed Job's sheep and camels, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and how Job came out and praised the Lord. Worship the Lord. And in the second chapter, the same thing is over again. And Satan is answering God again when God says, you know, Job has kept his integrity. And in verse 4, the second chapter, Satan answers, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face. God said, all right, I'll take down another bit of the hedge. He's in thine hand, but save his life. He's only taken a bit of the hedge down. Satan can't take his life, you know, except God will allow him. He can only go as far as God allows him. You know, there's a shield round. And the devil can't touch you unless God allows him. And God may allow him to prove to all created intelligences that you really love the Lord. The Lord may allow. But he can't get in except he's allowed. He can't do nothing about it.
He has to stand outside till God allows him. You're shielded. You know, when old W.G. Patton went to the West Indies, the first missionary on the islands, and the first day that the ship let him off in a little boat, and he was warned by the captain not to go. He said to the captain, "You take the boat on. I'm landing here. I'm a missionary." And he took a little rowing boat and rowed to the island. And as soon as he tied her up and stood in the sands, about a quarter of a mile along the beach, he can see the cannibals gathering. And then he can hear the chant, and he begins to see them dancing round with the spears. And then with one wild shout, they came along the beach, hundreds of wild cannibals. And the old man stood there and cried, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" And they stopped. And the shouting ended. And spear by spear fell on the sand. And it was John G. Patton who said first, "I'm immortal until my work is done. I won't die a moment before God wants me. I've got a shield, you know. Oh, I'm headstrong. Friend, you're sheltered tonight. Oh, believer, if I could get this over to you, your life is hid with Christ and God. It's a very wonderful thing, you know. My, I tell you, this ought to strengthen a fellow's faith. God went a wee bit further, didn't he? And he said this, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You know, friends, if we get to the place where Abram got to, where we're going to identify ourselves with the living God, where we're going to give our lives into his hands, where we're going to let the world know whose we are and whom we serve. You know, it'll cost us something to do that, but you'll be rewarded. And I say this, we've got a member of this meeting, Dr. Geddes, away down the Amazon tonight. Away in the roughest territory in this world. And remember, the capabilities and the gift that they had could have set up a practice in this land and made a fortune. Way down the Amazon. And he is where it's home and mother, sister, brother. He will be rewarded in this world, Jesus says. Rewarded in this world. This is actually a statement from Mark chapter 10. Rewarded in this world. And rewarded he will be. And if you're ever asked to give up anything for the Lord, never hesitate. The Lord is no man's debtor. You know, when I was going out preaching first, this is 30 years ago, and I was getting more meetings than I could take, and I was working in those days with a surgeon whom I loved, and I was enjoying great days. One day a telephone call came to the mansion where I lived, and it was the owner of that big nursery in Bangor. And he asked me, would I see him one afternoon? And I said, yes, I will. And when I went to see him, he said, now, I want you to come and take over this business for me. I'm perfectly sure that you can handle it. I've talked to Dixon's people.
And they tell me if you take it on, you'll make a success of it. And I played for time. I said, let's have a walk round the place. Went round the place, and I could see with one eye that they were making a few blunders, and I knew that if I took it over, I could make money. He said to me, I don't know what money you're getting, but I'll give you £4 more each week than what you're getting now. Now, I'm talking 30 years ago. £4 a week more 30 years ago was just a bit of money, that's all. That's what it was. And a bit of money that I could have been doing with. And then I said to him, I said, you know, I need to talk to the Lord about this. Oh, he just couldn't see that, you know. He said, but this is an opening for you. I'll give you full sway of this place. You do as you like. If you make money, I'll help you. Talk to the Lord about it. I said, I'll go home and talk to the Lord. And I went home and talked to the Lord, and I came to the conclusion that if I took this business on and put all my ability and brains into it and energy into it, that I wouldn't do very much more for the Lord. And I felt the answer was no. The loss was mine. £4 a week. Of course, this man caught me everything on the phone when I told him. He says, you're mad. You're a fool. Don't want you anyway. You're a fool. Well, let me say this, you know, I went on through that year, right through the year, and the old devil brought this back to my mind, £4 a week, you know. I lost over £200 that year. And at the end of the year, to the very day that I went to see the man who owned the nursery, gentleman stepped into the house, he said to me, you know, we've been thinking about you. They're working hard for the Lord. And there's £2 or £3 for you. Handed me a check. And stupid enough, I took it and didn't open it. I just said, thank you very much. This is very kind of you. And when he went out of the door, I opened it. There was just £450 written on it. And I never saw £450 in a check in my life before that. I nearly swallowed it. Actually, I went out of the door, and before he got away, I called him back. I said, look, are you sure you give me the right thing? He says, oh, yes, we've been thinking about it. Ah, this was the Lord paying me back. The Lord says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Do you ever know anybody that lost anything for the Lord? Well, the Lord will pay you back. The Lord would be no man's debtor. May I tell you that when Moses turned his back on Egypt and said to Pharaoh, keep your palace, you find him on the Mount of Transfiguration with the King of Kings, and he's clad in glory. Friends, let this word of comfort get over to you. Fear not. Remember the Lord your shield. Nothing will touch you or your home unless the Lord wants it to, and that will be for his glory. And if you sacrifice anything for him, bless God, he'll pay you back 100-fold. What a precious word this evening. I think, dear Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing for thy holy name's sake. Amen.